Amen. Thank you for that special, beautiful message. Praise God for his great love wherewith he loved us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're also going to be in Galatians chapter 2, just to start Galatians 2 and verse 20. Today we're going to dig in a little deeper about our theme for this year, Christ in me. And as we consider that, we want to learn about how that happens. We understand from scriptures that that those who are saved are in Christ, and more importantly, Christ is in them. But how does that happen? How does it get to be that God, the creator of all things, the incarnate Son of God, the Savior of the world, comes to be in us? And how do we live our lives with him in us? And so we're going to explore that in the scriptures over the next several weeks. But today we want to talk about the path, his path. How does Christ get to be in me? And so as we consider that this morning, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you'll stand together with me as we look into God's word. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And we're also going to look at Colossians 1 and verse 27. And Colossians 1:27 may not be on your screen here in a second, so you'll have to look at that in your real Bible. Galatians 2 and verse 20 is our theme verse for the year, and it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I think that this is one of the greatest verses in all the New Testament. Just understand that Jesus Christ died for us, that he loved us, he rose again, and because of what he did for us, we can live. And that the life we live on this earth is not to be lived in our own power and our own strength, but it's really about him living in us. It's all about Jesus. It's what he's done for us, what he's doing in us. Now, if you'd look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, we have another great verse that reveals a little bit about this fact. Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for the wonderful and amazing truth that for those who believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are in us, and that you live in us and through us, and the lives we have on this earth can be for your glory. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for sacrifice. We thank you that he rose again, that he lives, that he is in us and working through us. And Lord, I just thank you for your great love that you bestowed upon us. I pray that you'll help me this morning to preach your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, today that you would cleanse us of our sin and on our unrighteousness, our doubts. Lord, just help us to trust in your word, to love and live for you. And we pray that you'll get glory and grow your church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, please be seated. I've got an enormous amount of information that I want to share with you. And this message that we're going to talk about, I think will probably take at least a couple of weeks to get through the information. But so many times we tend to just kind of glaze over things. We just kind of read over it. And I desperately don't want to do that, especially in regards to understanding our theme for this year, understanding what it means for Christ to be in us. And we look at our theme verse, and we understand that we're to be dead to ourselves and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then we look at Colossians 1:27, which is, we're going to take our text this morning from Colossians 1, and he said, "This is the mystery among the Gentiles." What is that mystery? Well, a mystery is something that was previously unknown or unrevealed that is revealed now. And the fact that the gospel would be through Jesus Christ, that it would be God incarnate, God in the flesh, that was a mystery. There were the prophets of the Old Testament wrote about Jesus, but they didn't really understand all about him. And then we also have the mystery of the Gentiles being brought in, that God would tear down the wall of partition that was between the Jews and the Gentiles, that he would open up the gospel to everyone. And really, it's because the Jews rejected their Messiah that the gospel was opened up to us. And so we are blessed, and it's crazy to think about it, but in their unbelief, we're blessed with the ability to believe. And there's a lot I don't understand about that, but that's part of the mystery, that the gospel would be opened up to the Gentiles. And here's what it is. It's Christ in you. That Jesus Christ would be in Jew and Gentile alike to everyone who believes, and that it would bring us the hope of glory. Now, listen, I know a lot of you, I guess just almost every one of you, except with very few exceptions, were raised up in church, and you've grown up knowing about Jesus. You've grown up knowing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You've grown up knowing that there is a heaven, and you've grown up hearing songs about those streets of gold and the crystal sea and all of those things. And so I want you to get this today. I hope we can get to an understanding of where we were without Christ and what we have with Christ in us. And that you would just realize what a big deal it is to have the hope of glory. Because I want you to understand that there's almost 8 billion people on the planet, and the overwhelming majority of them have no hope for anything after death. They have no hope in this life, and they certainly have no hope in the life beyond. And friends, to have hope of glory, to have hope of life everlasting is incredible. It's wonderful. It's joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. And so it ought to cause us to rejoice today. It ought to cause us to remember those that don't know Christ and motivate us to take the gospel to them so that they could have that hope as well. And so today we look at verse 27, and he said, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how does that happen? How does Christ get in you? So we're going to back up. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're going to try to understand today how we get to this point. And as we look at Colossians 1, 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, today, would you notice with me there's a gracious distinction? This is an epistle, which is just another word for letter. A letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae and intended to be shared among all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm writing this to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. This letter wasn't to the multitudes. This letter wasn't to the Jews. It wasn't to the Gentiles by and large. It wasn't to everybody or anybody. It was to a specific group of people, and that specific group of people were called saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a gracious distinction, friends. I want you to understand that to be a saint is to be one who is consecrated or one who is set apart. It's somebody that's different. Different than the world, different than the way of the world, different than the thinking of the world, different than the world's philosophies, somebody who's made different. Now, that's really critical. Now, I know there are people who teach today that to be a saint, you have to perform a certain number of miracles and all that kind of nonsense, but that's not biblical. Biblically, a person who is set apart as a saint is somebody who has been sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Check this out, John chapter 17 and verse 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Now, I'm going to give you guys a ton of scriptures today over the next couple of messages for sure, and I would encourage you to write some of these references down so you can study them out on your own. But look at this. The Lord says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now this is a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples before he would die for our sins. Now listen, he wasn't just praying for the disciples that he had then, but he was praying for those disciples and all the disciples who would believe because of their testimony. Friends, Jesus was praying for Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and all of the disciples, all of those apostles. He was praying not only for them, but he was praying for all the disciples that had believed on him. But he was praying for all the brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all the ages. Those men and women of faith that we read about through history. Men and women who some had great and peaceful lives, others who suffered greatly for the name of Christ. Jesus was praying for them. He was praying for you. And what was it that Jesus desired? He said, Father, I want you to sanctify them through thy truth. I want you to sanctify them through thy truth. I want you to take your truth and put it into them so they'll be set apart, so they'll be made holy, so they'll be consecrated. They'll become something sacred. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens because they believe in my truth. And when they believe in my truth, I come to live in them. I want you to get this today, dear friend. If you are sanctified, set apart, holy, if you are a saint, it's not because of how good you are. It's because of what Christ did for you, and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him. And so he gives this gracious distinction. And so many times I've been guilty of just reading over these salutations in the letters to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. You read almost exactly the same words in Ephesians. And you just see those things. You kind of just glaze over it. But friend, when he calls you a saint, that's no small thing. It's a big thing. This is the same word, saints, the same word that God uses to describe his holiness. When it talks about the Holy Spirit, this is the word he used, holy. And he makes us holy. And it's not something we can do on our own. It's only by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. So a gracious distinction to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. They're in Christ. Ephesians 1:1, I mentioned Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that at every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I want you to get it, friend. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you call on his name in faith, he sanctifies you. You're set apart in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why am I a saint? Was it because I'm so good and so great and so strong and so mighty? No. Is it because we're so special that we're saints? God's chosen foolish things, weak things, base things, things that are despised, things that are not. It's not us. He's chosen to sanctify those who believe his truth. I'm amazed at how arrogant we can be, how prideful we can be. I'm amazed at how arrogant and prideful we could be as good, faithful missionary Baptists. We have the truth. And so many times we get puffed up and arrogant and want to have some pharisaical attitude towards others, and we look at them as though they're lesser than us because we have the truth. Where do you think we got the truth? We didn't make it up. God gave it to us. It's his grace. It's his gift. Whatever truth that you have, it's because of God. It's not us. We have no reason to be prideful. We have no reason to be puffed up. We're weak and base and despised, and it's only by his grace and his truth that we have this gracious distinction of being known as saints. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And the Bible scholars tell me that this word become means becoming. Where'd it go? It was right there. I saw it. Becoming new. Listen, when you get saved, you're saved immediately. The penalty of sin is taken away. You're made right with God. But listen, we're not all like Jesus yet, are we? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And it takes a lifetime of sanctification when we put off the old man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And the Lord is working in us to make us like Jesus. But listen to me. If you have faith in Jesus, if you are a saint, you should be being sanctified. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things should be passing away. All things should be becoming new. And what I want to tell you today is I got a lot of friends that think that if you're not becoming new, if you go back to the old life, that you lose your salvation. You need to get saved again. That's nonsense. But I want to tell you this. If you go back to your old life and you continue to live in that lifestyle and things aren't becoming new, then you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. There's no evidence, because those that are in Christ are new creatures. And there ought to be a difference in our life. Is that why we're saved? No, it's just evidence we are saved. It's evidence we are saved. If Christ is in you, then you can't keep on living a lifestyle of sin. You're going to be miserable. If we're living in sin, we ought to be miserable. And if you're living in sin and you're not miserable, then there's something wrong. Something's not right. So what do we do? Well, we've got to examine ourselves and make sure that we are in Christ. Well, how does that happen? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." How are we saved? By grace. It's a gift of God. Grace is a gift. It's through faith, when you trust in what Christ did. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, I really need you guys to get this. It's not works that saves you, and it's not works that keeps you saved. Amen. Worked with a couple of guys this week. I think it was Thursday. I get my days mixed up, but I worked with a couple of guys, and they both believe that. They both believe that you get saved, and you get back in sin, you lose your salvation, you got to get saved again. I kept trying to ask them, well, what's the lie? Like, which sin is it that I commit that makes me not saved anymore? And I kept trying to say, listen, everlasting life is everlasting life. I kept trying to say, listen to me, guys. If it's based on works, if you've got to work to get there, nobody's getting there. And so they have to deceive themselves into believing that they're better than they actually are, or that their sin's not as bad as it actually is, or they have to live in fear constantly because they're going to have a bad thought or a bad thing or say something they shouldn't. Listen, our standards are way too low. Our understanding of God's perfection is way too small. His perfection is way bigger than we understand. And it's not by works. And you know what those guys are doing when they say, "I'm saved and I'm keeping myself saved"? They're boasting of themselves. They're taking away from what Christ did. I believe this with all my heart. It's an insult to God to say that it takes faith in Jesus plus anything. I love those guys. I don't hate them. I love them. I it breaks my heart that they have to live in fear every day. But if they're going to trust in their works to get to heaven, they should be afraid. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Look, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. The first thing guys like that say, they said it the other day, it's the first thing they always say. Well, if you believe that, you believe that you can get saved, just live however you want to. That is absolutely not what I believe. Absolutely not. I believe that I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ, that it's of no part works whatsoever. But I believe that because I am saved, God has done a work in me. He is in me, making me something new for the purpose of working for him. Amen. That's what I believe. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. This was the prayer of Jesus, that you would be sanctified by his truth. And as you're sanctified by his truth, you become saints. Why? Because you start living better and doing better? No, but because you believe in his truth and he is in you. And did you get it when we read John 17 that Jesus Christ was one with the Father? And in the same way he is one with the Father, he wants you to be one with him. What an amazing truth. What an amazing truth. Not only do we see a gracious distinction there in verse 2, but in our text, Colossians 1, let's look at verse 3. I want you to notice a grateful description. A grateful description. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul's going to give a grateful description here. He's going to say, listen, you guys are saints, and that's only by the grace of God that you're set apart. You're distinct. You're different. But he says, I'm going to tell you, man, I'm thankful to God for who you are in Christ. I'm thankful to God for who you are in Christ. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You know, I've mentioned it a couple times already this morning, but I'm astounded at how many times I've just read over stuff, Brother Tom. I just kind of skim over the top. You realize how much depth and beauty there is in this? I mean, just right off the bat, if you don't see anything, you see faith, hope, and love right there, don't you? I mean, it's just right there. What is it that they have because they believe, because they're saints? Where did that come from? How did Christ get in them? How did they have it? By faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's by faith in Christ, which worked to love for one another, because of or for the hope of eternal life. By faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? I talk to a lot of people that believe in Jesus. Most people around here believe in Jesus. They've heard of Jesus. They believe in Jesus. But as we've said before, believing is not necessarily the same thing as trusting. Right? Like, I believe in airplanes, but to trust in an airplane is different. Like, there are some of you that would never, ever get on an airplane. I mean, you see them every day. You see them up flying across the sky. I mean, you know airplanes are real, and you know that they can fly, but that's different. You guys are like Uncle Oscar. I told you about Uncle Oscar. He got on the plane. He never wanted to fly, but his family bought him plane tickets, so he didn't have any choice. He flew out when he got off the plane. They said, how was the flight? He said, well, it was okay, but I tell you, I never put all my weight down in that seat. And that's just kind of the attitude some people have. Listen, it's different. believing in airplanes and trusting one. Like, most of you have some faith in doctors, right? But some of you, if you had to have surgery, there are some doctors you wouldn't trust. Like, most of you have enough sense, like Sister Dan, she's looking for the right surgeon. She may have to have surgery. You don't want just anybody. Just okay is not okay. Right? Just okay is not okay. How's the surgeon? Hey, he's okay. No, you don't trust anybody. You want a doctor that you trust. And just as a side note, some of you guys, you need to understand this. It's better to have a good surgeon that's a jerk and has terrible bedside manner than it is to have one that's got great bedside manner, but he's not a very good surgeon. Some of you are like, I like my doctor. He's really nice. He's really sweet. I'm like, okay, but can he, you know, is he going to kill you in the operating room? That's kind of a bigger deal. He's a jerk, but he's really good at what he does. Right? You want somebody that you can trust. And I'm amazed at how much we trust people. Like how many, let me just ask this real quick. How many of you have more than one prescription medications that you have to take on a regular basis? Can I see your hands? A few of you. Right? Have you ever bothered to read the side effects of those? You might want to don't. Right? I mean, I don't know how many of those don't end in something like may cause death. Right? It's like watching those commercials on TV. Like, this is the greatest medicine in the world. And in the background, you hear the guy saying it could cause blindness and, you know, paralysis and in some cases death. I'm like, yeah, sign me up. Maybe, hey, one's good. Maybe I'll take two a day. Right? But why do you do it? It's because you trust your doctor. You have faith in his ability to know the kind of medicine that you need to take that's going to help you. And I hope it does. I hope if you guys take prescription meds that it actually helps you. And that's my point, though. It's an amazing amount of faith that you're putting in that man. In his however many years of school. And in the pharmacy companies that are making this stuff. I mean, we exhibit an incredible amount of faith in people. And I just want you to know that it takes faith. It takes faith. We exhibit faith all the time. But our faith must be in Christ. And it's based on his word. One of you guys asked me not too long ago, how do I know the Bible's true? And I had to stop and think for a minute. Because there's a lot of reasons I believe the Bible's true. And we go through the same thing, and I hope you guys have learned this, and if you haven't, you ought to learn it, that the Bible was written over a period of about 1,600 years by over 40 different human authors, written on three continents and three different languages, people from every kind of background you can imagine. There were certainly prophets and men of God and priests, but there were also farmers, fishermen. I mean, you look at how there's the continuity of the scriptures, the unity of the Bible, how there's no contradictions in the book. You say, well, there are some what I would call apparent contradictions. On the surface, it may look like a contradiction, but if you study it, you find there's no contradictions. You find that the Bible is historically and archaeologically accurate. It's scientifically accurate. You can debate all that stuff. But when I was asked the question, I thought for a minute, and I thought about all that, and then I thought of this, because this is the heart of it. You know why I believe the Bible's true? Because I know the author. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And I know for an atheist, for an unbeliever, that's not a good enough answer for them. And that's okay. We can go into all the apologetics that we want to. But everybody in this room who's saved gets that. Amen. How do I know the Bible's true? Because I know the author. Amen. I know him. And when I read his word, he speaks to me. It's real. It's alive. Amen. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, a great many people say, you must hear both sides. But if a man should write me a most slanderous letter about my wife, I don't think I would have to read it. I should tear it up and throw it to the winds. Have I to read all the infidel books that are written to hear both sides? Have I to take up a book that is a slander on my Lord and Master, who has redeemed me with his blood? 10,000 times, no, I will not touch it. Write me a scathing letter telling me how sorry my wife is. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to burn it. It's trash. You look at all the things that are written against Christ today, you know what it is? It's trash. And I don't have to read it to hear the other side because I know him. He died for me. He redeemed me. And I love him and I love his word because his word is truth. And when you're set aside by the truth, it changes everything. It changes everything. Listen to this. I told you before, Barbara Walters, anybody remember her? I know a lot of you guys wanted her to be there for the ball drop this year. Right? I'm Barbara Walters, and this is 2020. Nobody? Okay. Come on, people. Yeah, it would have been so good. I don't know. I mean, they've been begging for that for years. I don't know why nobody could make that happen. But Barbara Walters interviewed Larry King. This has been about 15 years ago. And she asked him, they were talking a little bit about fear and faith, and she asked Larry King, what is your greatest fear? And without hesitation, he said death. Death. I think most people, if they're honest, that's probably it. Some of you are afraid of public speaking. Some of you are afraid of snakes and spiders and heights and all the rest of the things we can be afraid of. But he said, without hesitation, I'm afraid of death. Fear death. And so they talked a little bit more. She asked him if he believed in God, and he said, I'm not sure. I'm agnostic. An agnostic is somebody who knows nothing. Literally, that's what it means, a know nothing. And so maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't God. Maybe if there is a God, maybe it's the Christian God, or maybe it's the Hindu gods, or maybe it's the Muslim God. And so they don't know anything. They won't settle on anything. And you know what they're going to have? They're going to have a life full of fear. Because of a lack of faith. So I hear about all these famous people and you wish, man, Lord, let me go talk to them. Let me give them the gospel. You only hope and pray that somebody can get to Larry King, that somebody in his circle of friends and family is a brother or sister in Christ and will have the courage to take the gospel to him. The only way that anybody can escape the fear of death is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So because he doesn't believe in anything, he lives in fear. But I want you to consider this. The first two Scottish missionaries sent to the New Hebrides Islands were killed and eaten by cannibals on the day they arrived. After it proved difficult to find missionary volunteers. But when John G. Patton agreed to go, well-meaning people in the church tried to dissuade him. And there was an elderly man in the church, well-meaning man, but he warned him. He tried to warn him to keep him from going. He said, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. But Patton replied this, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make me no difference whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours and in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. See, when you believe the Word of God and when you know the author of the Word of God by faith, fear is gone. After 15 years of fruitful ministry, almost everyone on the island where Patton ministered was saved. Serving Jesus doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy life, but we're called to a life of service, even if it means up giving up everything. And we can do so without fear because of our faith in the living Word of God. What was it that made them saints? Well, it was their faith in Christ Jesus. It was their faith in Christ Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 15. Please. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. When the Gentiles came to faith in Christ, there were those in the Jewish church at Jerusalem that they didn't want to accept them. They wanted to put them under the law. And this was a problem in the very beginning. It was a problem all through the New Testament. And it's really a problem today. It's at the heart of the idea that salvation is by faith plus works. It's the same thing. We may not call it the law. We may not make circumcision a part of it, but it's the same problem today. And he said, Peter said, listen, we were saved by faith. We couldn't keep the law. Our ancestors couldn't keep the law. The law could never save us. It's only by faith in Jesus that we know we're saved. And it's the only way they're going to be saved. So quit trying to put people under the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What does he mean? Well, it's only by faith. If you go back through that passage, he says righteousness of God comes by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. How is it? Well, God sent forth, he came to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. He justifies those which believe in Jesus. We're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So are we casting out the law? No, we established the law. How? Because we understand that it's absolutely right. What is it that we have faith in? We have faith in the death of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. How is salvation by faith? How does that establish the law? Because we understand that Jesus Christ the righteous paid the full penalty of the law. He met all the righteous demands of the law. He was one sacrifice for all people for all time so that you could be born again. You're not saved by being good. You can't fulfill the demands of the law. You can't live up to that standard, but Jesus did, and he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. That's how the law is established, by faith. We don't make void the law through faith. We establish the law. And friend, if you are a saint today, if you're set apart, if you're in Christ, it's only because you have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is the Bible just another book to you? Or is it actually what it says it is? The living word of God. And most of you probably live a pretty isolated life. You're not influenced by a lot of atheists or agnostics. You're probably not getting fed a lot of stuff, except for these young people that are in college who face that stuff constantly. And unless you go out of your way to hear that stuff and be influenced by it, most of you are pretty isolated, pretty insulated from that stuff. But I want you to know that the devil's real, and he hates you, and he hates God, and he hates God's word, and he wants to take you away from the faith. And that's why we need to be established in the faith, so that we understand the word of God, that we know the word of God, that we're growing in the word of God, so that we too, like those faithful men and women before us, those brothers and sisters in Christ, we can contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We can stand up for the truth of the gospel. There's so much more that we want to dig into in this passage of scripture, but this morning I want to close with this. Are you set apart by faith in Jesus Christ? I don't mean, listen to me, I don't mean do you come to church. I don't even mean do you say you believe in Jesus. I don't mean are you a member of Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. I mean, are you a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ? I mean to ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ in you by faith of the gospel? You know, you could be a member of this church and not have Christ in you. Know that? You know, you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, read your Bible every day and not have Christ in you. You must repent and believe in the gospel. And if you've never done that, I plead with you to do so today. And if you are saved, I want to challenge you as you study God's word day by day that you would seek this, that Christ would be in you and Christ would live through you. Because it's the only way for us to be what God's called us to be. It's Him living through us. Let's stand together this morning as we get ready for a verse of invitation. Has there ever been a moment when you once and for all put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? If you're not, I plead with you today to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to personally turn from your sin and unbelief, to pray, to cry out to Him, call on the name of the Lord and ask Him to be your Savior. If you are saved, are you living for Him? You see, baptism doesn't save us, but it's the first step. It's the first act of obedience after your salvation. If you're saved and you've not been baptized, you need to make that decision. He died for the church. He saved the church. He gave this church so that we could come together and bring Him glory as we serve Him together in this local body. If you're not saved, trust Christ as your Savior. If you're saved but not baptized, get baptized and get plugged in and serve Him in the church. Whatever it is, I want to invite you to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning while we sing.